open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Just a very brief review. The condition of the people in Egypt was that of slaves, of sinners, under the condemnation of God. And that's the condition of every man and woman and person in the world today without Christ. Slaves to sin and to Satan, sinners in the eyes of God, under the condemnation of God. This is the condemnation that one has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. One is already condemned when he has not put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find God's way of salvation, and there was one means of salvation, and that is a slain lamb. And one place of safety, and that's behind the blood. Not the blood in the lamb. The blood of the lamb had to be spilled. He had to be bled to death. Not the blood in the basin, which would speak of our intellectual assent to the facts that Christ died and rose again. And salvation is not by the eating of bitter herbs and unleavened bread, which might speak of repentance and of trying to be good from now on. But the blood had to be shed and applied to the door with hyssop. And hyssop speaks to us of faith, of trust, trusting God. Because God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Verse 13, which you could use as the key verse of the passage. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. They had God's word that if the lamb had been slain, the blood applied, and they were in their houses feeding on the roast lamb, they would be safe. They would be safe by virtue of the fact that the blood had been slain, that the blood of the lamb had been spilled and applied. Now we see God's judgment which fell upon the land of Egypt. Verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And notice, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The firstborn, which were not sheltered by the blood of the slain lamb, would be slain. But all the gods of Egypt would fall under the judgment of God. This world has many idols today, many gods. In the New Testament, we're told that covetousness is idolatry. That's one of them. There are many, many others. And there are many actual idols to which people fall down and worship today. But God is going to execute judgment against all the gods of this world. Behind the idol is the evil spirit which people worship. In Guatemala, the people fall down and worship these idols. They burn incense to them. They burn candles to them. They say prayers to them. And they do this to appease, if possible, the wicked spirits which they know exist and which they're afraid of. In many ways, they are more realistic about these things than we are. In our great intellectualism, we have poo-pooed such an idea, but it's a very real thing. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits in high places. There had to be either the death of the lamb or the death of the firstborn. And God's judgment is coming upon this world. And it is fitting that each one of us should test ourselves by the word of God as to whether or not we are ready for that judgment day, that time when we shall meet God. Are you sheltered by the blood of the Lamb? Now this morning we want to consider how they were to eat the Lamb. And we might read from verse 7 of chapter 12 of Exodus. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, that is, boiled, but roast with fire his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence, that is, the viscera, the internal organs thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, there are seven things here. First of all, roast with fire. The lamb was not to be eaten raw, which would tell us that our Lord Jesus Christ must die if we're to be saved. He must pay the full price. His good life cannot save us. This lamb which was taken was to be a perfect lamb without spot or blemish. Our Lord Jesus was that as a man upon the earth. But that was not sufficient. He had to be roast with fire, so to speak. And it was not to be boiled with water. The lamb must be in the fire. And again, as I picture in my mind how the scene must have looked back there in Egypt, my mind goes to where we were in Guatemala, up in the mountains, in some of those Indian homes, little mud houses, one room with a dirt floor. And in the middle of that dirt floor, a little fire. Upon which they roasted their meat and cooked their other food. But now picture, if you will, this little slave hut. with no doubt a dirt floor in Egypt, a little fire in the middle of the floor. And they take the lamb and hold it over the fire, right in the flame, and roast it in the flame. The flame itself envelops the flesh of the lamb. And there's a little sidelight here. God told Israel that they were not to eat the fat. The fat was to be offered to God on the altar. Of course, this was told to them later on. But as that flesh of that lamb was held, no doubt, by some hard sticks, perhaps they had metal, I don't know, but probably just sticks, like we roast, have a wiener roast, the fat from the lamb would be melted and would drip down in the fire and burn. And you know, they were saved only by the blood of the lamb which was shed and applied. But now, inside their houses, behind the blood, that's why we use that expression, sheltered by the blood of the lamb. They couldn't see the blood, but God could see the blood on the outside. They were on the inside. And now they roast the flesh of the lamb and eat it. The whole family was gathered round this lamb. And as they looked at this lamb being roasted in the fire, and especially the firstborn, would say, "That lamb died in my place." And look at the fire enveloping that lamb. It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. His life, His blood has been shed, His life has been given. He was in the fire of the wrath of God. In Isaiah 53, we see something of the fire of the wrath of God. We read in verse 10, "Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him." He has put him to grief. He has made his soul an offering for sin. God lifted up his rod, so to speak, and smote him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. This study this morning is paralleled in a beautiful way by the first chapter of 1 Peter. You don't need to turn to it unless you wish. Just listen. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And then verse 8, as I think of feeding on the roast lamb, eating the roast lamb, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end, the outcome of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. We gather round our Lord Jesus Christ. We should always be feeding upon Him, the roast lamb, now risen and glorified and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. As we wait for that time of judgment upon this world, we feed upon Him. We need not get upset or disturbed by the things that are taking place in the world today. We're not surprised that there should be an energy shortage, crisis. We're not surprised that there should be corruption in high places in government. The Bible tells us it's going to be like this. It has been in the past. It's going to be like that until our Lord comes. We're not surprised that man is at his wit's end, not knowing which way to turn. We know which way to turn. While all this is going on and the world is getting into deeper and deeper and deeper trouble, it is our joyous privilege to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to delight our souls in Him. And as our brother Peterson was speaking between the meetings this morning to me, beloved, not just while we're here on Sunday morning, but how about when you go out that door? The life that we have in Christ, if it's real, is the same when we go out that door and go to work tomorrow morning, or to school, or whatever it might be, or wherever you are. That life of Christ is our life. We're not living for self. We're living for Christ. Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Christ might be seen in you. Yes, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Is this just on Sunday morning? Or is it on Monday morning too? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And dear fellow saints, beloved in Christ, if you're not feeding day by day and night by night on the roast lamb, you're missing God's wonderful provision for you while we're in this world awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't stay on this too long or I won't get through. They were to eat the head, it says in verse 9. This would speak, the head speaks of intelligence. We think of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his intelligence is that of God. And he is the head of the body, his church. We feed upon him as the head. There's much more in this. But then also the legs. They would eat the legs. The legs would speak to us of the means of movement, of locomotion, of walk. And as we examine the walk of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do we find? We find that his walk also in this world was perfect. The frankincense, the sweet incense of his daily life in this world to the Father, a pleasant aroma. And to us, sweet incense as well. And then the viscera, the internal organ, which would speak to us of his innermost heart suffering. He suffered when he hung on that tree intellectually. He knew what was taking place. He felt every throb of pain. He knew that the Father was dealing with him because of the sin of the world. He was acutely sensitive to it all. He suffered as he walked through this world. How I look at him again and again as he wept over the city of Jerusalem, as he wept over those that turned away from him, as he wept because of the ills of mankind as a result of sin. And then we think of the internal sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, which cannot be described, which cannot be imagined, because they are so terrible. The roast lamb, his head, his legs, his viscera. I'd like to ask you a question. How's your appetite for the roast lamb? How is it this morning? How will it be this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow? How's your appetite for the roast lamb? And then it was to be eaten with unleavened bread. Now, leaven, when used as a type, speaks of that which is evil. There are other occasions in which leaven is spoken of in the Scripture when it's not evil. When it's not used as a type, it may not be evil. For example, they, in this chapter, were told that for 7 days they were not to eat leavened bread. They were to clean their houses thoroughly to get out all the leaven. The rest of the year they could eat. The rest of the time, I should say, when there wasn't a special occasion like this, they could eat leavened bread. But when leaven is used as a type, it speaks of that which is evil. And so, of course, they didn't have time to put leaven in their bread and let it raise, let the yeast grow, let the bread rise, because they left in haste. And feeding on unleavened bread would be feeding on the perfections of Christ. Having cleansed our houses, our very selves, including our hearts, we must search our houses, ourselves, as they searched in their houses and cleansed every corner and every part of the house. So we must search our house in the light of the Word of God, by the help of the Spirit of God, with the mind and eyes of the Lord, who is the light of this world, and cleanse ourselves from all that is evil and not pleasing in the sight of God. There must be separation from evil. There must be practical holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. And in chapter 2, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. feeding on the unleavened bread, on our Lord Jesus Christ and his perfection. And then they were to eat it with bitter herbs. This might remind us of their bitter life in Egypt, the bitterness of what they had known there as slaves. Going a step farther, it might remind us with bitterness of our own failure and sin. But going a step farther yet, it will remind us of the sufferings of Christ. That which he bore. Myrrh in the scriptures speaks of the death of Christ, the sufferings and death of Christ. And myrrh is very bitter. I understand myrrh is obtained by the incising of the plant in which it grows. And then the myrrh exudes from the incisions. And it's bitter to the taste. You remember that the wise men from the east brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gold speaking of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The frankincense speaking to us of the fragrance of his life upon this earth. And the myrrh speaking to us of the fragrance of the death of the Lord. Myrrh was one of the things that was used in burial. Bitterness. Now as we remember the Lord, we remember something of the bitterness through which he went, that which he suffered for us. And sometimes it causes the bitter tears to come to our eyes as we remember him, his perfections, and how he had to suffer for this poor sinner. With bitter herbs. Turning again to 1 Peter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now announced unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Think of Isaiah as he wrote. He wrote of the glories of our Lord. But he also wrote of the sufferings of our Lord. And Isaiah must have wondered, as I think of him sometimes, perhaps he laid down his pen after he had written the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Of course, it wasn't divided into chapters then. But there's a natural break there, which speaks of sufferings before glory in the 54th chapter. And I kind of think Isaiah must have laid down his pen. And he must have bowed his head. And he must have said, God, what is it that I have written? I don't understand. I've written of glory. And I feel like now writing of glory. But I've written terrible things. Who is this lamb that has led to This one who is led as a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before his shears is dumb. Who is this? And 1 Peter tells us that it was revealed to them. They wondered at the things that they'd written. And God gave them a little inkling of what it was that they had written. We look back and it's so commonplace to us that we really don't enter into the depths of it. But I think that Isaiah must have wept that day as he wrote those words which we have recorded in our Bibles in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He must have wept that day. Oh, that we might have more sensitivity to the things that God has revealed to us. That we might be more sensitive to God's dealings with us. How is it that we can be so hard and so indifferent and so casual and so careless? How is it that we can be so quick to criticize others? To be taken up with the things of this world shows there's something wrong with us, doesn't it? We're not really feeding on the roast lamb and the unleavened bread with bitter herbs like we should and like we could, are we? May God help us. Then what should their attitude be while eating the roast lamb and awaiting the world's judgment? We've noticed three things. The roast, eating on the roast lamb, eating unleavened bread with bitter herbs. Now we have four more things. 4, 5, 6, and 7. In verse 11, thus shall you eat it with your loins girded. What's that mean? Well, back in those days, they wore long clothing, like robes, which came down around the ankles. And you can't march off to war with that type of garb. You can't run with that type of garb. You can't go for a hike into the wilderness with that kind of clothing. And so they took a girdle and they gathered up these long robes around their waist so that they wouldn't impede their progress. It was their traveling dress. The loins girded speaks of the traveling dress. This feeding on the roast lamb was not a banquet. Now's no time for banqueting. The banquet comes at the end of the journey. You know, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be the banquet. This is not the banqueting time. We're strangers and pilgrims. That's what Peter tells us, you know. Chapter 2 and verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honest among the nations, the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they should behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, and so on. Pilgrims and strangers, the banquet's for the end of the journey. Now we're marching to Zion, so to speak. And they were to be ready to flee from Egypt. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. And I like the way the New International Spurgeon gives it, therefore prepare your minds for action. This should be our attitude continually while we're in this world. This is not the time to rest. This is not the time to relax, to take it easy. This is the time for action. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Gird up the loins of your mind. You shall eat it with your loins girded. And fifth, with your shoes on your feet. These sandals were the shoes that never wore out through 40 years of wilderness traveling. Isn't that amazing? We're told that their shoes didn't wear out during 40 years of traveling in that waste, howling desert. Miraculous. Oh, yes. So is the Christian life in this world. It's miraculous. Yes, think of the roughness of the road. Did you ever travel in a desert? Walk? Did you ever walk in a desert? Did you ever walk over the sand and the rocks and the cactus and the sagebrush and so on? I have. It's hard on shoes. The way is rough. This is not an easy life. God never intended that it should be an easy life. Evidently, God is preparing us for something very important in the future. I don't think that when we get to go to be with the Lord, it's going to be a time of just relaxation and sitting down, twiddling our thumbs, playing harps and singing songs all the time. I believe that God is preparing us for something which will require of us character and, I just don't know what all. But he surely wouldn't put us through the time of training that we're being put through today if there weren't a reason for it at what we call the end of the way. Would he? Don't expect life to be easy. Life is never easy, the life that's worthwhile. It's difficult. It's hard. The way is rough. You need good shoes. We read about that in Ephesians 6 too, don't we? 6 also. Not verse 2. Shoes on your feet. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, not putting on these lusts which you used to desire, these things you used to desire when you were ignorant of the things of God. But as He who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The road is rough, but we can trust our God. Number 6, they were to eat it with their staff in their hand. In those days, they always walked with a staff or a cane. The doctor told my mother never to be without her walker or her cane. Never to try to take a step without it. One day she did. She fell. She's in the hospital with a second broken hip. Yes, we need the staff in our hand. We need the promises of the Word of God. We need its instructions. We need guidance through the wilderness. And then they were to eat it in haste. because of the lateness of the hour and the shortness of the time. 1 Corinthians 7:29, it says it really doesn't make too much difference whether you're married or whether you aren't. It doesn't really make too much difference in what occupation you find yourself. You may be doing a work to earn a living for your family which you don't particularly enjoy. I was at one time. For many, many years. 34 years of it. But it doesn't really make that much difference because the time is short. And there are more important things. If one is only digging ditches or sawing wood or standing at the mill in the factory or washing the dishes and the diapers and so on, one can do it all to the glory of God, remembering that the time is short. And these words, "eat it in haste," ought to speak to us in a very special way today, as we seem to be drawing so near to the end of this age. And as we see everything in this world collapsing about us, man making a mess of everything to which he puts his hand. Ah, we eat it in haste, redeeming the time because the days are evil, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We're looking for the coming of the Lord. When? Today? Are you looking for him to come today? Because I remember A.P. Gibbs told me when I was a boy, I was looking for him. He said, plan your life as if the Lord was not coming in your lifetime, but live your life as if he were coming today. And I've never forgotten that. He told me that when I was a boy. I've never forgotten it. Yes, we do have to plan. But we had better eat it in haste, making the most of the time. The Lord said to some in the Gospels, occupy till I come. And that word occupy has far more in it in the Greek than in the English, and I don't have time to go into that this morning. And again, it's making the most of every opportunity that you have, that God gives you. Because the days are evil. Look, we don't have much time. We'd better spend our time for God. That doesn't mean we don't stay at the job of earning a living for our family or of taking care of the family if you're a woman or whatever job it is that God has given you in this world. But it means that you're doing it all to the glory of God with the coming of our Lord in view and the judgment which is coming upon this world. We don't lay up treasure in this world. This is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims. And they weren't to leave any of it until the morning. If left over, they would lose the sense of what it really meant. Whatever they couldn't eat was to be put in the fire and burned up completely. Eat all you can. Feed on the roast lamb. Ah, he's wonderful.